Good morning again. That's really, really sad. Like, it makes me just feel sad up here. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. Hey, let me say again, if you're new at LifePoint, welcome. We're glad to have you. Again, LifePoint family, welcome back. We are continuing this morning in our series that we're calling Adulting Spiritual Life Hacks from the Book of Proverbs. If you're new and you're thinking, what in the world does that mean? We're having some fun with it. Adulting is really this concept of learning how to be an adult. And the Book of Proverbs, in some ways, is about that as far as spiritually. It's talking about wisdom, how to grow in maturity in Christ, in the Lord. And so, spiritual life hacks are things that basically make life easier, help you do things more efficiently. And again, in Proverbs, what you learn are a lot of things that just make life go better in some ways. And so here's the big idea of the series. As we've been walking through the book of Proverbs and looking kind of thematically at what the various Proverbs talk about, and then kind of opening up to all of Scripture and saying, what do we see throughout the Scriptures on this topic? This is the big idea, something we've said every week, that wisdom is doing life God's way. That wisdom is doing life God's way. If you're new to LifePoint, you'll find very quickly we love fill in the blanks, and so you can follow along in the LifePoint Ohio app, or you can do your listening guide this morning. That's the first point there, is that wisdom is doing life God's way. And we've said pretty much every week, wisdom is more than just knowing things. It's more than just memorizing a script. It's seeing life the way God sees it, and then living the way that God intended us to live life. There is a design for our life, and when we live inside of the boundaries God has given us in relationship with Christ, we find that we flourish. When we step out of those boundaries, that's when we hurt ourselves and others. And so wisdom is doing life God's way, not just knowing things, but ultimately applying that knowledge, the insight from the Lord into our lives. This morning, we're going to talk about everybody's favorite topic, money, and generosity, and giving. And let me say, last week was everybody's favorite topic. We talked about sexual immorality. Today is everyone's second favorite topic, generosity. And so if you're new at LifePoint, and this is like week two for you, to be honest, if you're back next week, I'm just going to take that as a very great encouragement from the Lord. So welcome back to LifePoint Church. We're going to be talking again about, money and generosity. What did the Scriptures teach about that? What do we see in the book of Proverbs? And what I'm hoping to do this morning is really make less statements and ask questions and hopefully cause some of us or all of us to ask some really good questions of ourselves. This is a huge issue. In every culture, definitely in our culture where wealth is everywhere, we have a lot of stuff. Globally speaking, Americans, we are very wealthy. And so money has a tricky way of finding its way inside of our hearts. And so this is an important thing. And here's the first question I'm going to ask, and it's sort of the operating question for the morning. Should my faith impact the way that I spend my money? Should my faith impact the way that I spend my money? I think that's probably a fair question to ask, and if so, how should it impact the way that I spend my money? Here's the thing. If you're here and you love Jesus, if you're here and you would say, I'm not a Christian, I hope you hear the gospel this morning, that Jesus Christ loved you, that he died for you, rose again, that you might have your sins forgiven and have a relationship with God. If you're here and you love Jesus, then what's true of you is that at some point in time, you didn't love Jesus, and then you came to love Jesus, even if that was at a very young age. And the question is, okay, pre-Jesus and post-Jesus, should my approach to my finances, should my approach and how I spend my money and use my money and what I invest in, should that change? And I believe the answer is yes. But here's the thing, that's very personal. Right? When I ask the question, should my faith impact the way I spend my money? Immediately like, oh man, we're getting all up in my business. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to let you take a break for a moment, and let's just think about somebody else for a second, and you ask, who is that somebody else? It is the imaginary people that I'm going to draw for you, and this is all going to be a big treat for everybody, because I was an art major in college. That is a lie, by the way, all right? So who are we talking about, right? This is Bob. And this is Susie. I told you this was going to be a treat for everybody. So this is Susie. All right, we're going to give her some eyes and a mouth. This is Bob. All right, so that's Bob. This is Susie. All right. Now, let's give Bob some hair. Actually, you know what? Let's give Bob a top knot and call him Alex, right? Just kidding, right? Just kidding. Can I get that back off there? There we go. All right. We are going to give him a top knot, though. This is fun, by the way. Now, here's the thing. Bob and Susie make between themselves, right? Between themselves, they make $80,000 a year, all right? That's their combined income. Now, I know for some of us, you're like, I make more than that. For some of us, I make less than that. If you're a college student or high school student, my guess is you're like, that is so much money, right? In college, right, you're making like $12 a week. So that does look like a lot of money, but that's their combined income. And here's the thing. They are new believers, all right? So Bob and Susie just became new believers, which is super exciting. You have been, Bob and Susie are your neighbors, right? They're your friends. They're your coworkers. And by the way, I want to say, if you're single and you're like, why do we have to talk about a married couple? If you're a single guy, resonate with Bob, right? And if you're a single lady, resonate with Susie, the single lady. If you're married, hopefully you can resonate with both of them. But they're new believers. You have shared the gospel with them. You have invited them to church. You've been praying for them. You've been intentionally investing your time and your talent and your treasure to want, you want to see Bob and Susie come to know and love Jesus. And they have given their life to Christ, and we're super excited about that. And they've started coming to church, and you're super excited about that. But the question is, right, so like all of us, let me back up, like all of us, Bob and Susie have a ton of expenses, right? They've got a mortgage, right? They have a car payment. They have two kids, so we can just take all their money now. They have hobbies, right? They have hobbies that they like. They like to golf. By the way, if you see Paul Pretty here today, ask him a story about golfing. I've gotten so much mileage. He and I played together for the first time, and I chipped in to beat him by one on the last hole, and I've gotten so much mileage out of this story, he's going to lose his mind. So when you see Paul, ask him, hey, man, tell me about golf. They like to bike. They have retirement they're working towards, right? They have kids, so again, that'll be like 80. Retirement, investment. They've got cell phones, right, in our day and age, et cetera, right? Now, here's what usually happens. When they're done with sort of everything, right, this is how they've approached it pre-Jesus. When they're sort of done with everything, they begin to ask the question, okay, do we have anything left over? After we've sort of paid for life, do we have anything left over in the margins to be able to give away to charity, to things that we feel like we should help? And the operating question for this morning is, okay, now that they're believers, should their faith influence this process? Should their faith influence, that's a question mark, how they spend their money, right? That's the question. Should, now that they are believers, should they look at this process maybe differently? By the way, this averages out to about 2 to 3%, right? 2 to 3% of their income each year that they give away. And the question is, should their faith influence how they spend their money? Now, hold Bob and Susie in your mind, right? We'll come to back to Bob and Susie at the end. But hold Bob and Susie there in your mind, and let's continue on and ask the question, well, what do the scriptures teach about this, right? If you have a Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Again, with the book of Proverbs, what you find are usually a whole chapter is not devoted to just one thing. Oftentimes, you'll get a statement after statement after statement, and it'll be about this, and then it moves to this, and then it moves to this. And so this one right before it says, lean on not on your own understanding, trust the Lord with your whole heart, lean not on your understanding, submit all of your ways to him, and he'll make your paths straight. And it continues on then into Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, and it switches to talking about this idea of money. And this is what Proverbs 3, what Solomon, the author of Proverbs, of most of the Proverbs, says. He says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce, honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is something you see throughout the Old Testament a lot, is in the New Testament, is God saying, hey, honor me in this area of your life, and you're going to see that I'm faithful. Honor me in this area of your life, and you're going to see that I provide for you. There's a command, and then there's a blessing. And he says, look, he's telling the Israelites here, don't give God the leftovers of your life. In this area of finances as well, right? Whether it's time, talent, or treasure, don't give God the leftovers, right? Don't say, here, fetch God, right? Don't give him, it says, give him the first and the best. Give them your first and your best. And here we have to put it in the context of the Old Testament sort of system. So in the Old Testament, right, if you're, again, maybe new to Christianity, you've got the Old Testament of the Bible, the New Testament of the Bible. New Testament is pretty much Jesus and on. And we say we live under a new covenant, a new type of relationship with the Lord. We don't live under law, but we live under grace, what we call grace, the free favor of God toward us, the free and undeserved favor of God. In the Old Testament, they had oftentimes different sort of systems of law, and one of those was the Mosaic Covenant, and under the Mosaic Covenant, a guy named Moses, God speaks to Moses, Moses gives the law to the people of Israel. There was this system of tithing, and many of us are maybe familiar with that, some of us maybe not, but here was sort of the system. They were to give 10% back to the Lord, and actually, it's interesting, as I was reading more this week, it seems like there were probably three different tithes. There was the general, like 10% back to the Levites. There's another tithe that had to do with a festival, and then there was a tithe every 3 years that they would give to the poor. So probably actually more than this, but oftentimes we kind of hear about, and the one we're focusing on is this tithe to the Levites. So what would happen is there were 12 tribes in Israel, and when the nation of Israel moved into the promised land, God gave all the tribes land, except for one tribe, the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi, that's where the Levites and the priests, the people who sort of served in the tabernacle or in the temple ministry as Israel developed in its history, they didn't get land. And you say, why didn't they get land, right? Where do they get provided for? They are provided for by the tithe. And so God tells the other, right, 11 tribes, hey, you tithe, I am giving you this entire land. 100% of this is mine. And I'm giving it to you as a gift. And what I want you to do, there's, I think, a couple of purposes for this. One is to provide for the Levites and the priests. He says, take your first and your best. The first of the grain, the first of the wine, the first of the olive oil, the first of all of your agricultural produce. That was their income in that day. And he says, take the first and the best and give it back to me. And that's going to provide for them. But I think perhaps the bigger purpose is, it is a way for them to regularly practice generosity and also to be reminded, all of this belongs to the Lord. God is giving us 100% of it and saying, give this portion back to him. And he promises here, this is what he's talking about in Proverbs, honor the Lord with your wealth, bring in the tithe, don't skimp on that, don't cheat on that, don't think, hey, well, it's not been as good of a year this year, I wonder if we can get away with not doing that this year. God says, no, honor the Lord with your wealth. He's telling that to the Israelites. Solomon's saying that to the Israelites, and he says, God will take care of you. Now, here's the question. Does that transfer right into the New Testament, right? You've got this Old Testament system of tithing, and is it fair to just draw a straight line to the New Testament Christian and say, hey, does the tithe still apply in the same way to a New Testament believer? And here's what I would say about that. I would say absolutely the principle of honor the Lord with your wealth and God will provide for you is absolutely still in effect. It happens throughout the entire New Testament. I will say this. I don't see spelled out in black and white, and I'll explain what I mean here. I don't think you can say it's spelled out in black and white that you just take a straight line to the New Testament and say, yes, it applies in exactly the same way. It's a command to New Testament believers to bring in the tithe in the same kind of way. Because, I don't say that, because it's a difference, we're under grace and not under the law. But here's what is spelled out in black and white all through the New Testament. The call to radical generosity. That never goes away. As we step into the New Testament, what is repeated over and over and over, and even expanded, is this call to radical generosity. Just to establish what I just said biblically, what is the teaching, right, of the scriptures on this idea? Let me read a couple of pieces from Proverbs. 19:17 is one. It says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever closes his ear to the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Proverbs 22:19 says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. This is over and above the tithe. That's just talking about giving generally, being a generous person who gives to those in need. And then you get into the New Testament, and what do you see? This same call to be radically generous. Matthew chapter 6. These won't be on the screen, but just listen to these. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you give, And he goes on to talk about not doing it in a way where you're flaunting your wealth and you're flaunting your generosity before others, but it's between you and the Lord. But notice he says, when you give, he doesn't say if you decide to give, but when you give, it's just assumed. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Luke 12, 32 through 34. Do not be afraid, Jesus says, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the poor. It says, don't be afraid to give. Don't be afraid that God's not going to provide to you. He's given you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the poor. And then he says this, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. He says, invest wisely. If I were to say it this way, are you investing in heaven? Are you investing eternally as wisely as you invest materially here and now? Do you invest, right, more wisely in your IRA and in retirement than you are for heaven? Because he says, look, don't lay up for yourselves treasures that ultimately you can't take with you, but invest eternally in the kingdom. And part of how you do that is by cultivating and practicing generosity in your life, where you're giving from the excess that God has given you. He says, so there, for where your treasure is, and this is verse 34, and it's very key, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You'll hear me say this phrase multiple times today, that generosity, giving, is not just a math issue. Ultimately, it's a heart issue. That giving is not just a math issue. It is ultimately a heart issue. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How you spend your money, where you give, how much you give, reflects what you love and what you care about and what you believe in. And if you don't believe me, take a look at your question, how much? Take a look at your finances and ask the question, how much do I spend on my kids? Because you love them and you care about them and you believe in them. How much do I spend on my hobbies? How much do I spend on the things that I love, the things that I care about? How much do I spend on my sort of passions? If you don't believe that money and the heart, right, the affections, the emotions have a relationship, watch somebody who's watching a sporting game that they've put money on, right? You're like, is this your favorite team? And they're like, no, I don't know who it is, but I put $20 on the game, right? And you're like, what is that, right? But because you've put money towards it and resources towards it, what you see is, right, the affections, the emotions. Jesus says, look, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so not only does where we put our money towards reflect what it is we believe in, what it is we love, what it is we treasure, but you're going to see it also shapes what it is you love and what it is you believe in and what it is you treasure. As you put more of yourself and more of your resources towards certain things, you're going to find that your heart is more attached toward those things. Acts 20, 35, Jesus is quoted. Paul quotes Jesus as saying, it's better to give than to receive. Flat out, it's better to give than to receive. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. When you live an ungenerous life, you're going to find that ungenerosity, if that's even a word, comes back to you, a lack of generosity. Hebrews 13, 16 says this, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let me say it this way, and let me point out, he just said, right, such sacrifices. Don't be afraid to give. Be good and share what you have. It is a sacrifice to give. Every time you give, and hear me say, we're not even talking yet to where, to whom do you give. Every time that you give, you are sacrificing. There's 1,000 other things you could buy with that money. And yet you're saying, no, I'm giving this back to the Lord. I'm giving this to others. I want to cultivate and practice generosity in my life because I believe that it's worth it and that ultimately what I'm doing is pleasing to the Lord. Now, what's my point in all this? My point again is that as the Old Testament tells us, honor the Lord with your wealth and you're going to see God provide for you. You get into the New Testament and while you don't necessarily see the command of tithing spelled out in black and white in the same way, what you do see is this call repeated over and over and even increased to be generous. So if you're here and you're thinking, yes, right? It doesn't spell out tithing in the New Testament. I never have to give again. I would say, to be honest, your heart is already in the wrong place. my hope for this morning is that we start shifting from how much do I have to give of my income to get God off of my back or to appease him? And we start shifting to, in light of the generosity of God towards me in Christ, what could I give? How much could I give? How much of myself, how much of my time, my talent, and my treasure should I give away? Could I give away in light of what God has done for me? Because God's not a stingy God. God is a generous God. And so what you see in the New Testament is Jesus speaking consistently. Did you know I was reading this week? 15% is what it said of everything Jesus said had to do with money. That's extraordinary. Of all the things he could have talked about, he just keeps coming back to this idea of your money, your money, your money. Why? Because money has a really sneaky way of finding its way inside your heart. I was reading about Tim Keller. So pastor has written a number of books, and in the book Counterfeit Gods, he was talking about how, he said, you know, greed is different. We talked about sexual immorality last week. He said adultery, I don't mean to be crude, but he says, like, you don't get surprised necessarily by you wake up the next morning and you're like, oh, that's not my spouse. That's not how that works. Yes, you may get caught up in the mistake of the heat of the moment, but it doesn't necessarily surprise you or shock you. Whereas greed is one of those that you do wake up one day and you recognize, man, I've become greedy and I didn't even know it. He was saying that he did a series on the seven deadly sins, right? Wrath and pride. And his wife looked at him and said, I bet greed will be your lowest attended Sunday. And he said she was dead right. Everybody showed up for pride and wrath. And then it got to greed and nobody showed up. Why? Because nobody thinks they're greedy. We don't think that we're greedy. And yet I would argue, based on what Jesus says, where he says, look, you're either going to love God or you're going to love money. You're either going to love him and serve him, or you're going to love this and you're going to serve this. And in the culture in which we live, it is so important for us to regularly be reminded, I am ultimately just a steward. I'm ultimately just a manager of God's money that he's entrusted to me. And I have a responsibility to use it, yes, to provide for my needs and for my family, but then to give it away to invest in the sake of the kingdom. I am God's manager. He's entrusted me with these resources, and I don't want to let money find its way inside of my heart. Now, I think that raises a couple of questions, right? If we have this call as Christians to radical generosity, I think some of the questions that come up are, well, how much do I give? How much do I need to give? And where do I give it toward? Where should my generosity be directed toward? Well, here's the thing. I really can't, in a simple way, just answer either of those questions for you. I'll deal with number one first. I can't tell you, like, here's the magical number. Give this away and you're good with God. Because again, my first hope is that if you're here this morning and you love Jesus and you're saying, once I was lost, like we sang this morning, I was running my hellbound race, and then Jesus stepped in and he saved me, he reconciled me, he gave me eternal life and joy and peace, not to mention all of the earthly blessings that I enjoy from his hand. My hope is that we stop asking the question, how much do I have to give? To how much could I give in light of what Jesus has done for me? Those are radically different places and radically different approaches to this question. And to be honest, if you're here this morning, as hard as this may be to hear, if you're still asking the question, I wonder how much I have to give in order to just to appease God, I would say your heart is in the wrong place. And it's the wrong question. We really should be asking, Lord, how much could I give in light of what you've done for me? Giving is meant to be a joy, not a burdensome task. It's not meant to be this thing that we only sparingly and clutchingly let go of our wealth, but rather that God entrusts it to us and says, look at what you can do with this. Give, for it's better to give than to receive. My hope is that we begin to shift this morning. Having said that, I'm going to make this statement. I believe that giving away at least 10% of your income is a good biblical and historical benchmark. Based on what we see in the Old Testament with this pattern of tithing, I believe the principle of tithing is still in effect today. Morgan and I practice this. We've seen God be faithful in our lives. I believe that is a good historical and biblical benchmark. You see, Abraham, all the way back in the before the law is even in place, he tithes. He gives a 10% to a guy named Melchizedek, who's a very kind of mysterious figure in the Old Testament. You see Jacob, Abraham, and then Isaac, and then his son Jacob. Jacob looks up at God at one point in time in his life and says, God, if you'll take care of me, if you'll bless me, if you'll be my God, and you'll and you bring me safely back home, I will give you 10% of everything that I have. To be honest, that's a pretty terrible approach to that. Like, God, here are the five conditions, right? And if you do all of that, well, then I'll be faithful in my way. But that is sort of the benchmark that we see. And so I would say, as we move into the New Testament and we're asking the question for those of us who are under grace, I think Dean, our lead pastor who teaches at our Lewis Center campus, says this so well. He and I were talking this week and he said, okay, why would we think that we would give less under grace than we gave under law? Why is it we would believe that we who are under grace would be less generous than we who are under law? And so I would say that's a good benchmark. And honestly, I would say this, it's a good starting place. I don't believe 10% is the ceiling of generosity. I believe that that's the place where we say we want to be giving at least 10% of our income away as believers, as a reflection of God's generosity to us. Now, for some of us, that catches us immediately. You're like, Cale, that's crazy. For some of us, you're like, yeah, we've practiced that. We've given beyond that. And you've seen, I've talked to you, how God has been so faithful in your life. And for others of us, we are new to this. This is maybe even new, the idea of this. And you're thinking, there's no way, right? Like, I'm in that 2% or that 3%. How do I take steps? What would that even look like? And here's what I would say. First, don't forget that over here, this is more important. Begin to pray and ask God, God, change my heart to help me see how generous you've been to me. Help me to understand that all of my resources and all of my money belong to you, and I want a changed heart in this area. And then as a very practical point, this is one practical thing I would suggest to you, begin to look through your finances. Look through your finances on a weekly and monthly basis. And just ask the question, right? Where do we spend our money? And begin to ask the question of each thing, do we actually need this? I believe you'll be shocked at what you find. You're gonna go into your finance, you'll be like, we spend how much on the premium DirecTV package? We spend how much on the premium cable pack, right? Like, I spend $140 a month for 999 channels and I watch like 7 of them, right? Do I actually need that? Could I get away? Could I do away with that? Could we get away with Netflix? It's like 12 bucks a month. Could we get away with going to something like Sling TV? It's like 40 bucks a month. Could we do away with all of it? How much would our lives actually change if we just gave this away and we turned some of the waste and the excess into generosity? You might be shocked at how such a simple exercise you begin to see, man, we've wasted what God has given us in a lot of different ways. Could we turn that into generosity? I would also say, and this is more of a big picture thing, this is why we offer at times Financial Peace University bridge groups, because we want to help people get out of debt. Proverbs says that when you're in debt and you're strapped with so much debt, you're a slave to the lender. Your ability, your capacity for generosity is just diminished when you're so indebted that you don't have any wiggle room inside of your budget. So as a big picture thing, as we offer those groups in the future and you're in that place of saying, okay, well, I want to be more generous. I don't know how to dig myself out of this hole. Get into those groups. And if that's something you're like, okay, I need to take that step now, talk to us and we can help you. We have people here who are trained and who are passionate about helping people take steps to budget and to get out of debt. But that's just a practical thing I would say, right? You can do that today. Start going through your budget and saying, where does our money actually go? And could we turn that into generosity? Now, when it comes to, that's the how much question. When it comes to, hey, where do we give? To what do we give? Where should our generosity be pointed towards? Here's what I would say. It is true of all of us that we give toward what we believe in, toward what we love, toward what we care about. We give towards what we love, what we believe in, and what we care about. And so I would say, as you start following Christ, one of the things that you should see happening in every area of your life is you start loving, caring about, and believing in more the things that God loves about, cares in, and believes in. It's not just money in every area of your life. I see that I'm spending more of my time in the things that God actually cares about and discipling other people and loving other people well and not just on my own passions. I see that in my talents, I'm giving of myself, not just for myself, but for others and for the sake of the kingdom. And in this area of finances as well, you should start to see, I am investing more of my resources in the things that God cares about, in the things that God loves, and the things that God believes in. And so I was talking to Adam Purcell, who's our Mount Vernon teaching pastor, and I said, he told me something. He said, you know, Cale, I honestly think, and I think he's right, he said, I honestly think when you look in the scriptures and you ask, what is it that God loves and cares about? He said, you can basically boil it down to two things as far as this area of generosity. He says, the fame of his name. He cares about his name being proclaimed to all the nations, the name of Jesus Christ being lifted high, disciples being made, and the proclamation of the gospel. And he says he also cares about the poor. You see that over and over and over and over, that he cares about those who are in need, those who are downtrodden, those who need help. And so honestly, I would say our giving should go towards those things. And I'm just going to tell you how Morgan and I process this with this one here. And to be honest, I think it's a biblical way of processing this. We look at our local church and we say, this is where the fame of Jesus' name, the proclamation of the gospel, and the making of disciples happens. The local church, I believe in the local church, and it's not because I'm a pastor. Long before I was a pastor, this is something my parents taught me, instilled in me, the principle of tithing, and as I look in the scriptures, what I see is the local church has been instituted by God for the making of disciples. And I love parachurch ministries. Amen to anyone who's trying to make disciples. But the local church is, this is our mission, is to make disciples, to make the name of Jesus famous, and to proclaim his name to our city, to our state, to our nation, and to the world. And so I would say our giving, this is how Morgan and I process it, we start by saying we want to give our tithe to the local church, to our local church, and then we begin to ask the question, beyond that, can we give more? Whether it's to sponsoring children or to fighting sex trafficking, to other gospel causes and the alleviation of poverty. And I believe that's a biblical way to think about it. Now, what's awesome is, I'll tell you at the end, you can actually go to our website and look at the 2018 annual report and say, hey, what is my giving supporting? What are we doing here at LifePoint? But one of the things that we do, we tithe as a church, basically. As we receive, then we give. And one of the things that we tithe towards is something called the Cooperative Program. And the Cooperative Program funds church planting, and it funds missionaries, and it also funds disaster relief. We give away money to our community, to those in need. So one of the things, in some ways, when you give to your local church, you're doing all of those things. But I would say this is the way we approach it. We say we want to first give to our church because we believe that is the mechanism. That's the body through which God makes disciples. And then we begin to ask the question, can we give outside of that to other gospel causes and to the alleviation of the poor? That's how we approach it. And again, I think it's a biblical way to approach it. Here's what I'm going to do. I said I'd make less statements. And I'd ask a few questions. So here are the questions I'm going to leave you with. Number one, I know this is hard. I know this is uncomfortable, right? And by the way, let me say this. If you're a guest here this morning, like, we don't want your money. This is not what this is about. You'll see at the end, we don't even take up a public offering here at LifePoint, because it's not what it's about. What we want for you is for you to come to know and love Jesus Christ and begin to live your life according to his design in relationship with him. And if you're here and you're visiting from another local church, my hope is that you tithe towards your local church. I hope you are investing your resources in the mission of the gospel. And so here's the three questions that I want to leave you with. Number one, does the way I approach my finances reflect a greater trust in and love for Jesus than for money? That's an important question to ask. And I intentionally use the word approach, not handle. I wrote handle in there to begin with and thought, you know what? That really limits that to basically, hey, am I giving enough? When I say the word approach, it's not just what am I giving and how much am I giving. What is my heart attitude towards my money? When I think about my money, do I obsess over it? Is it where my heart is? Is my treasure there? Am I clinging to finances as if it's the source of life rather than Christ himself? So does your approach, does my approach toward our finances reflect a greater trust in and love for Jesus than for money? Here's the second question. Again, generosity is not just a math issue, it's a heart issue. Number two, if I believe in the local church, does my generosity toward my local church reflect that? And let me reiterate what I just said. If you're a guest, this is really not for you. If you're visiting us from another local church, my hope is you look at your local church and say, hey, do I give in such a way that it reflects my belief that the mission of God of the local church to make disciples is worth it? Do I believe in that? Do I love my local church? And for those of us who are members and regular attenders here, this is an encouragement for all of us to ask this question. Do I believe in the mission of our church and the mission of God expressed in the local church? I believe it's that important. And here's the third question, and perhaps the most important. Does my overall generosity toward others reflect the Lord's generosity toward me? Does my overall generosity toward others reflect the Lord's generosity toward me? And here's why I ask that question. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth about an offering that they're taking up for the believers in Jerusalem. The believers in Jerusalem, we're not sure exactly what happened, but it's very clear they are in dire need. And so Paul is going from church to church to church, and they're taking up an offering to help the believers in need. And when Paul gets to this point of, why do we give? Why should we give? He does not say, because you feel guilty, because you guys are super wealthy, because you guys really need to, because it's the right thing to do. This is what he says. For you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He says, guys, the basis for giving is the gospel. When we fix our eyes on Jesus and we recognize the generosity of God toward us, it changes our hearts and changes the way we approach money. Randy Alcorn, in a book called The Treasure Principle, if you've not read it, it's a tiny little book. It's definitely worth your time. He says, just as thunder follows lightning, giving should follow grace. As you experience the grace and the generosity of the Lord in your life, it should change the way you approach money. It should change the way I approach my money, because I recognize it's not mine at all, it's his. And then you also recognize this: God is not a stingy God. The story of the Bible is the story of a generous God. God does not sit up in heaven, and he didn't sit up in heaven and say, I wonder how much of myself I have to give in order to save these people. I wonder what percentage of myself I have to give in order to bring them back into my family. No, the story of the scriptures is the story of a God who gave himself, a father who gave up his son, and the son who gave up his life in order to reconcile us and bring us back into his family. And it's that generosity, it's that grace toward us that changes our hearts and changes the way we approach money. It's that generosity that takes us from saying, what do I have to give in order to appease God, to, no, in light of what God has done for me, what could I give? How could I spend my money differently for the sake of the kingdom? It's that truth, it's fixing our eyes on the gospel that ultimately allows us to sing the song and mean it. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Why? Why should I be generous? Because of the generosity in God in my life, because sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Jesus gave his life to save me, to bring me back into his family. What could I give for the sake of my king? It's that truth that changed us. You see, Bob and Susie, let's come back to Bob and Susie just for a moment. When we look at Bob and Susie, when you think about Bob and Susie, when I ask this question, right, this question about faith and money, how should faith influence or affect or impact the way we spend our money, what happens in Bob and Susie's life, this does change. They begin to give more. They become more generous people, but also it's the process that changes. Instead of viewing this last and giving God their leftovers, it comes up here and they begin to think about this first and say, in light of the generosity of God, how could we be generous? They begin to look at their finances differently. They begin to approach their finances differently. They ask, what is it we could do without? What could we sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom? And yes, it changes, but the reason it changes, when you ask, why does it change? It changes because of the cross. It changes because of Jesus. It changes because of grace in their life. And here's the thing, if you're here this morning and you love Jesus, ultimately Bob and Susie's story is your story. Bob and Susie were running from Jesus, and Jesus went running after them. Bob and Susie were far from Christ, and God has brought them near by the cross and the resurrection. Bob and Susie were hurt and broken, and Jesus has healed them. And that's true of you, and that's true of me, if you've trusted Jesus Christ with your life. So my hope for you this morning is not that you leave here and say, okay, I guess I got to look at my finances because I feel really guilty. But before you look at your finances, you look at your heart. And you say, does my heart, does my approach toward money, does my generosity toward others, toward the Lord and toward others, reflect the generosity of God toward me? Have I embraced the gospel? Have I applied the gospel truth to this area of my life? And that you begin to say, God, give me a generous heart that reflects the generosity of you toward me. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ with your life, you're still on this side of the cross looking at it and saying, I'm not sure. If this morning all I want you to hear, before you go back and begin to ask, what do I need to change in my behavior? I just want you to embrace your Savior. I want you to know the love of Christ in your life, that God sent him to die for you, raised him from the grave, that you might be saved and changed. And it's when you change, when God changes you, that's when everything else in your life begins to change as well. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I know that it's uncomfortable to talk about these things. I know that, as Tim Keller said, none of us probably think that we're greedy, and yet money has a funny way of finding a place inside our heart. God, we live in a culture that encourages more, more, and more. We upgrade our homes, we upgrade our vehicles, we upgrade our cell phones, we upgrade our lives in a lot of ways, and yet after 6 months or a year, we're right back to feeling discontent, feeling like we need more. God, will you give us contentment in Christ? Will you fix our eyes on you? And God, help us to recognize the generosity of God toward us. And then, Father, let that flow out in the way in which we give toward the mission of God, toward our local churches, and toward others. God, for those of us who love you and know you this morning, I pray that we would not come away here feeling shamed or guilted into anything, but Father, a good conviction, our eyes fixed on you, and that we approach our finances differently because of your generosity toward us. And then for those of us this morning, if you just stay in that spirit of prayer, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus with your life, again, before you change behaviors, first accept your Savior. I'll give you a moment to do that right now. If you're at that place where you understand the gospel, you understand your need for a Savior, you just pray to him and say, Jesus, this morning, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior, the one who died for me. And I know that my life changes as a result of you changing me. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.